Sorry, I forgot that I'm supposed to start the service. So good morning and welcome to Glen Arbor Community Church. We are looking at the book of Nehemiah, and something really phenomenal has happened. The task, the great building project, is done. It's completed. And we're going to look at the significance of why they did it and the real purpose in that. And we're going to ask God to bless our time. And we do get a chance. This is our weekly meeting to gather and worship together, and it's really much bigger, our family, our community, than anything I have to share, but our family of working and laboring and caring for each other and the chance to worship together. Let's just pray that God would bless all of that. So, Lord, thank you that you have adopted us into your family, that we have no idea what it will be like to have your righteousness placed fully in our lives. That all of our iniquities will be washed away, and all that will be left is what you have built. And thank you, that is who we are and who we will be. And help us to relate to you and relate to your truth well today. Thank you for the chance to sing to you. Amen.
Hey, good morning. I'm not sure if we've ever sung that song before, but I recall those sweet girls from Nebraska singing that song for us the Sunday of the Teen Conference, just hearing their voices together, you know, praising the Lord and this truth that, the precious blood of Jesus Christ has been spilled for us, and hallelujah to that. Why don't you guys all stand up and greet the people around you, and I'm going to switch mics. I just have a couple announcements. We're starting up a lot of fall stuff. And the first thing we're starting up, obviously, is we're relaunching our WANA program for the, you guys figured out it was our 18th year, 18th annual year doing the WANA. So thank you for all you guys. A lot of you teens and college students have grown up with the WANA in this church, and it's great to have some of you guys serve. And that brings me. My next point is that we are recruiting leaders to serve. And if you haven't told me, if you were an Awana leader last year and you want to come back, would you let me know personally? And if you're like, oh, I want to come back, but I want to switch roles, I want to do something different, let's work that out. We want to have that all worked out before our Awana leaders meeting, which, take note, it's not in here, but September 5th is our Awana leaders meeting, where we'll hopefully have everyone in place already, and we'll just talk about some of the logistics this year. I was encouraged, as I told you guys, I was talking to our Awana missionary this week, who works for Awana and oversees a lot of churches doing Awana, and he said one of the biggest churches in our area, in DuPage County, is not doing Awana this year. And instead they're doing kind of like a Sunday night kids program or something. So we've seen that we're the only church doing Awana in this middle town area of West Chicago, and there's only one more on the outskirts of West Chicago. So the Lord has really given us an opportunity and to meet a need in the neighborhood. As you know, our Awana program, we have about 80% of the kids that come are from the neighborhood. They're not church family kids. Only about 20% church family kids and 80% neighborhood kids and visitors. And so the Lord uses this as a church to minister the gospel to the families in this community, many of whom don't go to church. And we pray for them and hope to connect with them and bring them in but at least their kids are coming in and hearing the gospel, hearing the word, just like we were talking about how the Chinese believers, they thought bringing the word to them when they smuggled in those Bibles so many years ago, it was so precious to them. The same word is precious to this community here around us. And so that's why we do what we do. Besides discipling our own kids in the church, we also want to reach out with the precious word of God to those in the community. I think of the one girl that came to our camp this summer, and I think I shared this before, that as we were walking back, she said, "Well, can Awana start sooner? I can't wait for Awana to start." Because she knew she wouldn't see us again from the camp all the way until Awana started. So please let me know if you're going to be able to come back as an Awana leader, and if you, maybe the Lord's putting on your heart to start new, to be a new Awana leader. We'd love to have some new volunteers come in from high school all the way through, you know, senior citizen. We take everybody. We love everybody serving Awana and loving the kids and serving the message. So let me know about that, and we'll have a kickoff meeting on September 5th. The other thing we're going to do is on Sunday, September 9th, we are having our all-church breaking of bread, where we meet together, we have communion together, that we normally do in houses. We do it all together. We have lunch together, and then we have a little what we call core meeting, where we just share what's happening in the church, some encouraging stories. And part of that service on September 9th is we don't have a normal sermon that day. Instead, we have people come up and share stories of what God's been doing on their heart. It's a real family Sunday, if you will, a church family Sunday. So could you pray about, just like when we break bread in smaller groups and people share, we'd love to have many of you share what the Lord's teaching you. It doesn't have to be long. It could just be a verse or a thought or something the Lord taught you this summer that you'd like to share with the congregation. See Earl on the soundboard, raising her hand, Earl. And let Earl know if you can share or would like to share on September 9th. That's it for me. We're going to take the offering now, and Sunday school kids can leave for Sunday school. And Dean's also going to start out and just share a little community need, and he's more in tune with that, so we'll kick off in just a few minutes with that. Thank you for coming.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Dean Claypatch, if I haven't met you before, one of the pastors here. I thought we could start by praying a little bit. I want you to, maybe a little selfish, but pray for me. Some of you may have seen there was a very violent crime here in West Chicago, and I had heard about it in general right after it happened, because it was on the news, and now some of the specifics are out. And I, to be honest, I read the story, but I couldn't read the whole thing. I found it so disturbing to consider what had happened. And so there's a real need for that. I was involved with my son's on the cross-country team, and we went, took the kids camping and had a chance to connect with some of the teachers. And it's greatly disturbed, because these were all kids who just graduated, some in the high school. Talked to one of the athletic directors or athletic PE teachers and said, yeah, I took roll call on whatever day it was, and they weren't there. I wondered what happened. And so, and I find even just thinking about teaching, knowing those facts, is just, it's hard for me to connect the two. It's supposed to connect about hope, and that just happened. I'm personally struggling with that, and had a teacher call me this week and said, hey, can we have a prayer meeting for the teachers at your church? Because you're the closest church to the school. He doesn't go to our church, but he said, I'd like to do that. Not my idea. And I said, yeah, I said, no, we're busy. We're very busy. No, I said, that's a great idea. I appreciate that. And as I've talked to more people, the real need is just there. I ran into the athletic director, and I said, how are you doing? And it affected him personally. He says, yeah, it really bothers me. And they can just see it as you talk to people. So I thought we could pray, and I'll maybe share a little bit about that later. I'm not sure it fits at all with my teaching, but we'll see if the Lord is better at weaving things together than I am. So why don't you, Lord, we come before you, and the needs of our world are beyond us. They're beyond me. I have no solutions as I consider some of these things that have happened. And to such a young that young people could consider that and weigh it and act on it. Lord, we pray for our town. We pray for our community. We pray for a coming together of people of stout heart and mind who are determined to not let people live in isolation and come up with concepts and schemes to hurt others. So we pray that you would use this for our teachers, our police, our family members, to guard over each other, to guard over our children, to guard over their future. I pray that you would bring something good out of this. Even pray for us as we struggle. Even I think about what's happened, how to sort that out. I know when I'm perplexed, I just tend to talk about it a lot, and that is not helping my heart. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us. Thank you for the chance to be here together today. Thank you for the example of Nehemiah, in that for decades, people oppressed Israel and Jerusalem and the people of that town, and they were restricted from living their own lives, from being free. They were in captivity in Babylon, and you brought a change. You brought that about. Help us to have hope from that. In your Son's name, amen. Thank you. So we're in this book of Nehemiah looking at this situation that had happened, which is really, really an unusual course of events. What had happened was the Babylonians had overrun the whole city, and all the walls were torn down, not all of them, but portions were torn down, and the gates were burned, and so the city wasn't secure, and everyone left. Jerusalem became a ghost town. You've heard see the old ghost towns in the Midwest, you know, that they were like an old mining town, and people left and they never went back. Well, Jerusalem was like that for really 70 years. Just nothing had happened, and then a new king came in, and the historians think there were probably about 3 million Israelites, 3 million Jews at that time, and the numbers show that about maybe between 30 and 50,000 Jews, when the law changed and they were allowed to go back to Jerusalem, about 1 to 2% of the Jews went back to Jerusalem. So not a great number in terms of the whole percentage. The rest stayed in the Babylonian Empire, as far as we know, and worshiped God from there. And they were considered the exiles, right? Who are you? Well, I'm one of the exiles. I left to try to go reestablish our family, our community, our future as a country, as a nation, to try to reestablish that. But, and this is covered in the book of Ezra from a historical point of view, and we see that for some reason they were restricted in rebuilding the wall and getting reestablished, and they weren't doing well. And when Nehemiah found this out, and this is stuff we've covered so far, it greatly disturbed him, and so much so that he prayed for months that God would bring change. And as God often does, he doesn't always use the most gifted, the most talented, the most well-trained. He often uses the person who cares. And that's who Nehemiah was. He was so deeply moved that God used him and raised him up to rebuild the wall. And Nehemiah did that, accomplished that with his band of believers that the king allowed him to bring, and the work is done. This is where we are, Nehemiah 8. The work is done. Now, I used to work in construction for 20 years. I worked for a heavy industrial construction company, and we built things, you know, and I worked with a lot of stout-hearted men, a lot of the tail end of the baby boomers. They were a little older, but they liked to work hard and do a good job, but at the end of the day, have a beer and say, look at what we did. Did you see that? It's magnificent. It's beautiful. They like to have a little pride. We worked in a lot of oil refineries, so they, you know, every time you drive your car, you're dependent on that ugly thing over there that we built, because you need gasoline, and we built that. And so they like that, you know, but The truth is, all those things we built, everything that's built, the purpose isn't the building. It was built, an oil refinery is built to help move people so we can transport food, goods, services, and people to different places. It was made for a purpose. So the rebuilding of the wall is really for a purpose, the great purpose that Israel can be a community. The Jews have a place where they can worship in a protected way and feel safe to be a people again. That was the purpose. And so here we are. So remember, Israel had been a ghost town for 70 years. So this is something new. The chance to worship and sacrifice and get to know God in their town had not happened in these people's lifetime. So this is a new thing. And I want you to look at this here. So here's their first chance. The first chance, the exiles and Nehemiah's band of renegades who went in there. They're not really renegades. They had the king's permission, but they were oppressed and stood against, and they persevered. But I want you to look at this. I don't know how this works in your house, but I know in my house and even in my life, we all have stuff we're doing. We're all busy. Sometimes we're not busy. Sometimes we're playing video games or Snapchat or whatever we're doing on our phones or electronic devices. And people don't gather together and go, "Father, may we gather and read from the Old Testament? Can we do that tonight?" They don't come to me and ask for that. I have to be intentional, and I don't even go, "I should probably do this. I'm the father. You know, it's probably good if I have some spiritual content." I have to be intentional about it. Look at this. It was different at this time. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. All the people gathered together. It doesn't say the scribe or the Levitical priest. They all gathered together. This is a sign that the Spirit of God is moving in a unique way. When everyone just gathers, something is happening. God is moving in a unique way. Look what they said next. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded them. The people gathered together and say, "Go get the book of the law. We want to hear that. We finished the wall. We're ready to worship together. We're coming to worship together." This had never happened in their lifetime, unless someone was 90 or 100 something years old. It hadn't happened. This was a new experience, and God was working in people's hearts, and they gave, "We want to be part of this together." So Ezra goes and gets the book. So Ezra the priest brought the book of the law to the assembly, both men and women, all who could understand, and they heard on the first day of the seventh month. Now, the book of the law was Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. This is the book of the law. And Ezra read that. Now, I'm not sure if you read, how much you read. This is what it says here. And he read from it, facing the square behind the water gate, from early morning until midday. Now, early morning, the literal rendering is from first light in the Hebrew. So it's like about now, when does it get light now? About 7 o'clock, 6, 7 o'clock in the morning, read till midday. That's 6 hours, you know. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. I think if I have a 15-minute time in the Bible, I'm doing well. I'm doing well. I got some time in the Word for hours. They gathered together and they listened. And this is what they wanted to do. What an unusual thing. This was one of the reasons, this was one of the purposes behind rebuilding Jerusalem, was that they could do this. They could be God's people and learn what it meant to be God's people. They really had lived under Babylonian rule, worshiping God from afar for their whole lifetime now. So this is a new thing. So now they enter into worship together. This is what happens next. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered. So Ezra praises God, and the people answered, amen, amen. There's a connection. He read for hours, and he praised God. He says, God is good. He praised God for who he was. You know, if you read Genesis, you see God as the creator of everything. Men and women of the earth, of the animals, of the plants, of everything you have. The establishment of the need for sacrifice to cover people's sin. You cover all those things, that no person is adequate without a covering. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their hands and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You know, I'm pretty casual in relationship just by my personality. I don't like titles. You know, people say, oh, should I call you Pastor or Sir or Mr. Clay Patch? They go, oh, call me Dean. You know, it bothers me when the high school kids call me Mr. Clay Patch because I think they're talking to my father. But it's my own struggle. But they worshiped God with their faces to the ground. They understood and revered who God was in a new way. There were no printing presses in this time. It was the priest's job to read the word. Not everyone had the advantage that we have of having the scriptures so readily available to us. I had to make this small here, so I'm not even sure if I can read this. And I'm going to skip reading this because I'm really bad at pronunciation of all these names. So here we go. Ready? This is Hebrew. Those guys, the Levites, help the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. There were probably people who had some different languages, some different dialects, different age groups, people who were mature, some who were younger, and those guys went around to help make sure, because they're there for hours. Did you see that? Did you understand that? Did you see what God created here? They took the time to help everyone understand the specifics. That's important. It's not just information. Do you understand? Does that make sense? Do you want to hear this part again? There is a whole community helping each other learn about God. You know, some of the best learning happens in close proximity, not from far away, but it's one-on-one. You know, one of the things I've learned, I've never really been a coach, but all of my sons have been in sports at the high school, and I have seen the coaches get into the person's life. They go, you know, the way you're swinging that tennis racket, you know, don't be jumping up off the ground. You want your feet on the ground when you swing, right? You need stability. But they look at specifically what the person is doing and they coach him or her to a greater effectiveness in how to do things. This is the same thing in the understanding of God. Where are you at? It's not to belittle a person, it's to help them move forward. So this is a helpful thing they're doing. It's personal. It's not a program. It's relating to who they are. So this goes on for quite a while. Now, what happens in the next chapter, chapter 9? People are starting to connect. They do this for 7 days, for a week, reading of the law. And as people get to know God, and what happens in chapter 9, which will be covered next week, is the whole nation becomes convicted of their sin before God. The whole nation, and they confess their sin as a people to God. As they get to see how good God is, how they get convicted and they confess their sin to God. I think it'd be pretty easy. Some people are probably already there, right? They're going, well, we're a sinful people. That's just speculation on my part. Look at what's happening here. This is in verse 9, 8, 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For the people wept as they heard the words of the law. I'm not exactly sure. Maybe they were happy. Maybe they were excited. Maybe they were a little sad that they had missed this type of connection their whole life. I don't know if you, maybe the first time you went to church, maybe the first time you became comfortable singing loud in your heart to the Lord and you connected on what it meant to be accepted. Remember what that feels like? And maybe they felt that. And they were, but they were, the part of, some of them were mourning, and Nehemiah and Ezra said, no, this is a time to celebrate what God has done. This is a time, this is not a time for mourning. There'll be a time for mourning, but that is not today. Do not mourn or weep, for the people wept. All the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing. So this was a day to rejoice, and so they established that. So what happens next? People went out and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and their court. So they're starting to build homes, places to stay, places to live. Let's see. A little history here. And day by day, from the first to the last, he read from the book of the law. They kept the feast for 7 days. On the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly. So they're reestablishing the Jewish traditions of connecting with God in Jerusalem. This is a new thing for everyone here. They're reestablishing what it means, who they are. We're not just a wandering tribe. We are God's chosen people. That's who we are. So I can see why God said, no, this is a holy day. I don't know if you, in relationship, you know, if you meet someone you haven't seen in a long time, what do you do first in just in conversation? What do you normally do? You give them a hug. What do you do next? Say you hadn't seen them in 3 or 5 years. What do you tell them all your personal struggles right off the bat? No. What do you do? You kind of get acquainted. You go, well, what's happening with you? How are you? Tell me, how is the family? How are your children? What are you doing now? There's a getting acquainted. This is my analysis. I think this is getting acquainted. The Israelites are getting acquainted with what it means to be God's people for the first time in this way. And they will move forward into that over the next several weeks. We'll see the beginning of that in chapter 9. And I don't know quite who's teaching next week, but we'll see that next step. But they are getting acquainted with being God's chosen people. So I was thinking about, well, what does this mean for us? They built a wall, they're the Israelites, that's their gig. You know, things are a little different now. We're under grace. We don't have a sacrificial system. We know that God sent his son as the final sacrifice. And things work a little differently now, but God still chose us. We are still adopted in, just like the Israelites, into God's family. He still chose us. And I was thinking about, well, the importance of the law and the scripture and getting acquainted with God, that we can be personal, that whole process is the same. Is the same. And I've been reading the One Year Bible, and I pulled up some verses from 1 Corinthians because they spoke to my heart and about this process of how it works, and I'm just going to share a few of these as I look at that, as Paul talks about life and how things work. And this is what the Israelites were learning, and I'm just going to use this as an example. There's many examples from the New Testament. So Paul is sharing this with the church in Corinth. This is from chapter 3, and a division had risen up in Corinth. There was a real problem because people were saying, I'm of Paul. I'm one of Paul's disciples. I'm one of Apollos' disciples, you know, the better disciples. And they were, little factions were growing up, and Paul's going, no, no, I have no bearing whatsoever. Who am I? I'm nobody. This is what he says. This is what we were doing. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. He who plants and he who waters as one, each one will receive his wages according to his labor. So connecting with the law, connecting with the scripture, tells us how things work. There's a new foundation, there's a new wall, right? In grace, in Christ, your life is protected. Your eternity is protected. You've been washed clean. If you've come to that understanding and put your faith in Christ, you have that barrier around your life, and no one can disturb that. No person, not even the devil, can disturb that. You don't even have the right to undo that. Sometimes you feel like it's all undone. God, it's all undone. My life is a mess. My life is a wreck. It's terrible. And God goes, well, your retirement plan looks pretty good to me. It's secure. No one can mess that up. No one has the right to disturb that, not even you. But Paul's saying we need to be building on that foundation, and be careful how you build. Be careful how you do that. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You know, we meet in this building, and we meet other places too. But this is not the church. The scripture says that you are the church. I'm the church. All of us together, we are the community. This is what the Israelites were learning. Nehemiah built the wall. Yes, we're done with the wall. Look at this wall. It's a beautiful wall. Look at these gates. That is beautiful wood. What type of wood is that? Is that? Now they have a chance to worship. They're protected by the wall so they can worship and be the nation of Israel. We are protected and guarded by Christ as he created a new work that we can be the church. It's much bigger than the wall. It's much bigger than being protected. He says, you are God. God is building something. If you listen to the world too much, they go, hey, that's all there is today. All there is here. All there is your enjoyment and pleasure. That's not what Paul is saying. So we need the law for, because we have to stamp out the message of the world, because they're wrong. They just don't understand the truth. Paul goes on. He says, according to the grace given to me, like a skilled master builder, I'm a master builder. This is a Lego movie stole this. I'm a master builder, right? Paul says, I'm a master builder. I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds, how you spend your time. I can feel this. I'm 52, and I go, wow, how? Try to keep track of everything. Sometimes I start to lose track of a few things. My memory isn't quite as good, just being honest. Sometimes I forget things. I go, how long can I do this and give attention to everything? Time is limited. What are you going to build on? What are you going to build? Your time is limited. Time is limited. So Paul goes on, for no one can lay a foundation other than the first one, than Jesus Christ. That's the only foundation that works. One of the primary reasons, one of the great reasons of being a Christian, is to help the world see this is the only foundation that works. Any other foundation is washed away. It'll be washed away. It'll be shown to be weak. Made out of sand. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, he'll suffer loss. There'll be a fire and it'll all burn up. But building in the kingdom of God, teaching things that last, will last forever. That's a radical concept, that you, that in God's building in your life and in my life, that you can contribute to things that will last beyond you. It's one of the lies of the world around you, right? That all there is today. Your life is here for your enjoyment. I was talking with the coach, we were riding back on the bus, about messages of the world that don't work. and what really builds a good life with students, and how do you convey this in 100 different ways. And I really appreciate all the work he does, because he's really engaging with students and coaching and doing. He sees a lot of that. He's engaged with young people, trying to make. I'm so impressed with all his initiative there. But we're talking about that living for a bigger purpose is what's really satisfying. If you live for yourself, you know what happens? You know what you have? Yourself. And you know what? We're not all that great. But God, as we become transformed into His image, boy, we become something really astounding. God can do things that are really above and beyond us and our hearts, because He is doing a work much bigger than that. And the fire will test and will sort out what each person has done and each one has done. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. He's saying the same thing. Seeing the wall that is built around your life in Christ with the security that no one can disturb that, but what you build in your life, you will either apply your effort well to kingdom living, or the things you spend for now are going to burn up. They're going to be gone. There's nothing lasting in them. I'm not trying to be mean, but that's what the Scripture says. That's the truth. So the Israelites were learning about becoming God's people, what it meant to do that again. As Christians, we're learning, and we need the Scripture and the law to see the truth, to combat the message of the truth and of the world. And I think one of the things the law and the Scripture and the Holy Spirit, as He shows us what's true, He does, is we need these things because it brings the truth close to home. Sometimes I get frustrated because it seems like the things I work on don't work. And I talk to God more than I used to about it. I go, God, it seems like these things don't work. That's kind of frustrating. I tried this and it didn't work. Why is that? Some of this God kingdom stuff doesn't work. And I read the Scripture, it goes, that's not what it says here. Just because I can't see that it's working today doesn't mean that it's not working. Just because I don't understand the purpose doesn't mean that God won't use it in a way I can't see today. It takes faith and the truth of the Lord to see that. The truth that God has guards our hearts and our minds. We need that. I get so distracted. So easy to be distracted by so many things and focus on what's important. We need that. The Israelites, God used Nehemiah in a unique way to move the whole nation forward. I don't think he knew that. I think he had no idea. God, this is bad. Fix it. It's bad. The exiles are probably going to die. Help them. And God said, yeah, good idea. Let's go do this. And Nehemiah stepped into that. We need the law and the inspiration from God to move forward. What would it mean if you applied your best effort, best you know how, for the rest of your life, and we stumble and we fall and we get discouraged, to do that? You know, and I've been thinking about that. What is my best effort to do that? Am I doing that? And there's things I should stop doing so I can do this better. I'm praying about that. God would lead me in that, if there's anything He wants me to change, and I think there is, you know. We were out camping with the cross-country team yesterday, and I have this tent I don't use too often. Last time I used it was, I think, well, a year or two ago, I think, at the pastor's conference. It still has sand in it from the Silver Lake excursion. But I realized at the campground, you know, we were up early to be at the campground. We were up early, and the cross-country team went running, we went swimming, and we cooked Italian food, because you have to do that when you're camping, you know. And we did all that. You know, some people at the campground in Wisconsin, you can drink in the state campgrounds. I noticed that because it got really loud late at night. You know, if you're drinking, people talk louder. We weren't drinking, but everyone else was. And so, but they stayed in. 10 o'clock, they're getting up out of the tent, you know, and starting to stumble out on the campsite. We've been out. The boys have run 10 miles. We went swimming. We didn't go to stay in the tent. The tent is just a place. The wall is just a place to rest, to be fed, to rejuvenate, so the boys could be a better team. The same thing with the wall, the same thing with God doing this amazing work in our life. It's much more than that. Protection is so we can be the church and recognize the significance and the importance of that in a new way. Pray, and we'll have the music team come up. God, thank you that you're building in all of our lives. You desire to inspire us in who you are and how good you are and how you want to work. Help us to trust you. Help us to see clearly the things that are obscure, the things that Paul had great faith in. Help us to see those clearly. You can use us to do kingdom work in your son's name.
A few have already left for school, so we kind of miss them, but there's a few here today that are leaving soon, and then there's also a few locally that are going to a few different local colleges within, you know, driving distance of our church. So for all of those students, those that have left and those that are going, those that are staying and going to college locally, let's just lift them up, just take a moment and lift them up. Father, we just really lift up our college students as they go away, and leave them in your care. Thank you that you protected them in Christ, that they are ready to be arrows to go out, Lord, and to find their lives and to live out their lives built on the foundation of you, Christ. And so we lift everyone up, every one of the eight of them up to your care this year and ask that you would work in them and through them mightily.
Amen, Lord. I ask that you would as Mike said, arrows for the gospel, Lord, that there'd be lights to their community, to the college they go to, that they would be in the ministry, and Lord, that they would take the things that have been learned from you and from this body and spread that throughout the community. Lord, I pray that wherever they're at, that you would be with them, that they would hold fast to the things that they've learned, hold fast to what you've taught, hold fast to the truth of the gospel.
God, thank you for college and the chance to be chance to be trained. We pray that you guard over their hearts and minds, help them to become a vital part, grow in conviction wherever they are with the church and their friends. I pray that they have good friends who would protect them from anything that unwanted relationship or inappropriate thought that would lead them down a bad path. May you protect them all. Guide them with you. Thank you for the chance to have influence in their lives. In your son's name. Amen. Thank you very much. I did have one more announcement, and this is what I meant to do, which I forgot to follow up on. So in response to some of the teachers' requests, we are hosting an impromptu prayer meeting at 4 o'clock here on Wednesday in response to just some of the violent incident that happened here in town. It's been pretty sobering for a lot of the staff, just because kids are so young. I looked at the article, and I somehow expected someone who commits an act like that to look like a grizzled mafia old person or something, you know. But they're all young people, their whole life in front of them, so drastically changed. So if you want to join us, you can come a little early and we'll see who comes. So if you can join us, even if you can't, you can keep praying between 4 and 5 o'clock. That's this Wednesday. We should have a link up a little later. Yes. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, actually, great. No, that's great. And that's the same. I appreciate the initiative, and I think that's the thing that is, that the Lord could bring good out of this, is a stronger community laboring together for real change. And the Lord can do that. And I see that type of initiative. So thank you, even for your initiative to come to this. Thank you so much. So maybe we can connect afterwards on some of those. I'm in the process of doing that, but haven't got it all done yet. Let's talk afterwards. Thank you. Let's just pray for that again. I know it's still hard for me to think about. Lord, thank you that I still struggle to wrestle with what's happening. Lord, know that you are bigger than that and you're aware, and it grieves you more than all of us. It grieves you to see life lost, life wasted. So I pray to have your heart and to have your boldness, steadfastness at the same time. You know what it means to stand in a time where you're needed. So I pray that you use us in that. Thank you for just the initiative in revealing the true need of our society. Amen. Thank you. We should have some refreshments in the fellowship hall. If you want to stay and hang out, that'd be great. Thank you.